We're turning tonight in God's Word to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. We're just going to read some of the verses even down through this chapter. And while you turn to this portion, could we bid you a warm word of welcome, not only those who are with us here in the building, but those who are joining us remotely. And we do trust and pray that the Lord will bless us each one tonight around his word. This is a portion of scripture that has been upon my heart for the past 5 or 6 weeks or so. And whenever Mr. Henderson asked me to bring the word tonight, we were very clear of the place in the scriptures to turn to. And so therefore we want to commence our reading in John's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning at the opening verse 1, reading to the end of verse 15, and then recommencing our reading from verse 30 and reading to the end of verse 35. John chapter 13 then in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. And then recommencing our reading at the verse 30, speaking of Judas, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the 35th verse of John chapter 14. And we look to the Lord to bless to all of our hearts the public reading of his precious word. I want tonight to think of the theme of loving as Christ loved. Loving as Christ loved. In chapters 13 to 17, we have Christ alone in the most intimate fellowship with his disciples. Christ's public ministry had now come to an end, and it would only have been natural for his disciples to think his ministry to them had ended too. But Christ in the upper room here shows that his ministry to them in love would continue. Verse 1 records for us, he loved them unto the end. I want you to notice too that his ministry ended with a supper. While the first thing that will take place whenever our Savior comes again is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And also here in the upper room, there are lessons about justification and sanctification. And we read of those lessons in verses 8 through to the end of verse 10. I want you to notice in verse 10, we're just going to mention this really and not delve into it too deeply. But I want you to notice in verse 10 that it records for us there the words of Christ. He that is washed is clean every whit, and ye are clean. And those words remind us tonight of our justification. That justification that is a once for all act of God's grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. For the righteousness of Christ that is imputed unto us and received by us by faith alone. The Apostle Paul, if you recall, reminded the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. And that word washed in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 is a very interesting word. In the Greek, it actually means washed once and for all. And tonight, believer, we are washed once and for all. We are justified. We have been made righteous in God's sight, and Christ's righteousness has been imputed unto us and received by faith alone by us. But the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room here, he removes their defilement. We're told in the verse number 5 that he began to wash the disciples' feet. Peter, like every other disciple, merely needed his walk to be cleansed. He needed to be cleansed from the daily defilement, even of sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ even says to Peter here that he needeth not save to wash his feet. Men and women, that's what sanctification is. It's a washing of our walk, even with God, day by day. This is a wonderful chapter. It is full of tremendous truth. But tonight I want to take you to these last two verses that we read together, verses 34 and 35, where Christ speaks of the love that believers ought to have one for another. And the Savior gives us three reasons, three tremendous arguments why we ought to love one another. I want you to notice in verse 34, Christ speaks of a new commandment to be obeyed, a commandment to be obeyed. He says there, a new commandment I give unto you. Now, in one sense, this was not a new commandment, because you'll recall that it had been given before. If you turn back to Leviticus chapter 19 and the verse 18, it's recorded there, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so what does Christ mean when he speaks of a new commandment? Well, the word new speaks of freshness. That's what it speaks of here. And the thought is here that Christ renewed this commandment. He lifted it to a level, men and women, that it had never reached before by his keeping of his love. And he fulfilled this and every other commandment. For the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. He gave it a freshness. He gave it a power and an authority that it had never known before. And he speaks of it here as a new commandment. In verse 35, I want you to notice, he gives another reason why we ought to love one another. For he speaks of a testimony to be maintained. You see, love is that distinguishing mark of believers. J.C. Ryle, the great Mr. Protestant and a great commentator of a former day, had some very interesting words to say even on this verse. And he says this, and I quote, "Our Lord does not name gifts or miracles or intellectual attainments, but love, the simple grace of love, a grace within reach of the poorest, lowliest believer." And as our Savior says here in the verse number 35, our love one for another will convince a skeptical world of the reality of the gospel, of our reality, of our faith in Christ, and that we are the Savior's. Notice the words there. By this shall all, underline that word, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And so here the Savior, speaking of our love one for another, mentions a commandment to be obeyed and a testimony to be maintained. But tonight, in the time that remains to us, I want to center our thoughts on the central words in the verse number 34, where Christ says these words, "As I have loved you." And that brings us to our theme of loving as Christ loved. And here we have the third argument, men and women, why we ought to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. For here is a perfect example to follow. As I have loved you. When it comes to Christ's example, I want you to notice the verse 15 that he had mentioned following his example already. For he says there, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And here in this chapter, we don't need to leave this chapter. Though, of course, the Gospels are full of examples of the love of the Savior for his children. Nonetheless, here in this chapter, there are amazing examples of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want tonight to very simply leave three of them with you tonight. I want you to notice, firstly, who he loved. Who he loved. The verse 1 declares, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved his own peculiar treasure. He loved those who were the members of his body. Those for whom he would shortly go to the cross and shed his blood for the remission or the putting away of their sins. I want you to notice he loved the disciples without distinction. He loved the disciples without distinction. I don't want you to miss the significance here. We didn't. We actually did read it of the verse number 30 and 31. I want you to notice here. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Judas is left. Only 11 remain, those who were truly the Lord's. I want you to notice that he describes them in verse number 33 as his little children. You know, this is the only occasion in the scriptures that Christ calls his disciples by this name. It speaks of love. It speaks of affection. It surely speaks of tenderness. It is the language of a father to his children. And you know, in spite of their differences, and they were many, he loved them all. And what different personalities they had. Peter, the outspoken one. Nathaniel, the meditative one, who Christ saw whenever he was under the fig tree. James and John, the sons of thunder. Simon the zealot, while Matthew was the very opposite, for he was a tax collector for the Roman authorities. And yet the Lord Jesus loved them all. Well, tonight I recognize that there are those of the household of faith that we naturally have a greater affinity with. And yet we should love all God's people as Christ did, without distinction. I want you to notice also, as we're looking at who he loved the disciples knowing that they would desert him. Verse 1 again reminds us that he loved them unto the end. As Zechariah had prophesied, the Lord of hosts would smite the shepherd and the sheep would be scattered. Peter would openly deny his Lord, and yet Christ loved him, men and women, unto the end. In the fullest and truest and greatest sense, the words of David about Jonathan, I believe, are true of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read them in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and the verse number 26, where David says, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. For Christ's love is an everlasting love. I'm well aware tonight that our congregation may very well be beyond the walls of this building. And maybe tonight you're joining us remotely. And perhaps tonight you're a backslider, or like Peter, by your lifestyle, you have openly denied the Savior. I want to remind you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ still loves you. He is married to the backslider, and he longs to have that fellowship once again with you. Or maybe tonight I'm ministering to one who is broken in heart, or who is sick in body. I want you to notice again those words in verse 1. He loved those which were in the world. And tonight, dear friend, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of the trials and the difficulties in which you may find yourself this evening, Christ loves you. He loves you with a love that never ebbs nor flows, but is continually the same. In this world of affliction and in this world of tribulation, there is one thing that is unchanging and unchangeable, and that is the love of Christ, even for his people. There is a little poem that sums it up so very well. And the words are these: his love no end or measure knows, no change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. So we see Christ here. We see Christ here that he loves the disciples in spite of their differences, without distinction. He loved the disciples knowing how that they would flee from him and desert him, we might well say, in his hour of greatest need. But I want you to notice he loved Peter whenever he misunderstood the Savior. And I want to focus your mind just for a little moment here on the verses 6 through to 10. For while the teaching here in these verses is for Peter in particular, there are the lessons here for each and every one of us as believers. It's very interesting to notice Peter's reaction to the Lord going to wash his feet. If you look there at the verse number 6, the emphasis of Peter is on the words, thou and my. In other words, We can read it this way. Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And clearly Peter misunderstood. Peter says to the Savior here, thou shalt never, verse 8, wash my feet. And that word never, it actually means to the days of eternity. Lord, to the days of eternity, thou shalt never wash my feet. And yet Peter flips to the other extreme. Because I want you to notice that when the Lord Jesus Christ explains the situation to him, and whenever the Savior says, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, there are consequences to that. I'll note that with you in a moment. I want you to notice that Peter completely changes. And he says, Lord, don't only wash my feet, but wash my hands, verse 9, and wash my head also. You see, the Lord deals compassionately. And the Lord deals tenderly here with Peter. For he said to Peter, if you don't have your feet washed, you have no part with me. And that word part simply means you've no fellowship with me. That's what it literally means in the original language. You've no fellowship with me. You've no union with me. It's the very same word. You can look it up in Luke chapter 10 and verse 42. We're brought there to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And there we read in verse 42 of how that Martha is cumbered about with much serving, but Christ describes Mary as having chosen that good part. It's the same word. She had chosen that good part, that part of fellowship, that part of union, even with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm reminded as I read these words in John chapter 13, of another occasion in the ministry of Christ, and in particular in the life of Peter, his disciple. I'm reminded tonight of Matthew chapter 16, and that incident where Peter, whenever the Lord began to tell them of his death, and the death that he should die to save sinners, you remember how we're told in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22, how that Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. And here's Peter, and again, opposing Christ, as it were, disagreeing with the Savior. And so often we are like Peter. We make the same mistakes over and over again. We commit the same errors again and again and again. And those occasions, you know what we need the most? We need a loving brother to just simply take us aside, as Christ here takes Peter aside and helps him to understand the truth of it all. Who he loved. I want you to notice secondly here, when Christ loved. In the verse 1 we read the words, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. He's on the threshold of his greatest work. We sang of that a little earlier. His greatest work, redemption. And Gatsby surely got it right when he described the work of the cross of our Savior as the greatest work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice too, not only had he the great burden of the work of Calvary resting upon him, but I want you to notice verse 3, that he knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. The Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1 and 2 reminds us, is the heir of all things. He is the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity. And knowing the dignity and the majesty of his person, and how great he is, and how greatly he is to be praised. Yet he loved them. Christian, we should never be too busy to take time out to love and to encourage and to comfort God's people. Nor can we ever be exalted to any position of power or of prominence in this life, whatever it may be, that we can be relieved of obedience to this commandment, to love our fellow believers. When Christ loved, as he faced the cross, and all things committed unto his heart. And that brings me to a third and to a final point tonight. I want you to notice how Christ loved. Who he loved, when he loved, how he loved. He was willing to serve others in matchless love. The most menial of tasks in love to Christ and in love for his people. Mark chapter 10 and the verse 45 records for us that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life for ransom for many. And I'm reminded tonight as I read these verses of Christ's condescension in love. This is a remarkable act, men and women, of humility. I want you to realize tonight, to imagine tonight, that here's the Creator, the one who formed these feet in the womb, and he takes them in his hands and he washes them. Knowing his position, knowing who he was, yet he condescends to do this in love. I want you to notice the verse 4 also. For we're told there how that he rises from supper and he lays aside his garments. He lays aside his garments. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I want to tell you there's a tremendous picture here of the humility and the condescension of the Savior. As he came down to earth, he laid aside the garments of his glory. He left the ivory palaces and he came to a world of woe. And this garment that he laid aside, it was that loose outer garment. And it reminds us of Christ laying aside his glory. And he comes here to do something that was usually done in the Jewish home by a Gentile slave. Think of it. In fact, a Gentile bond slave, for that's what the word slave literally means. He became the servant. But I want you to notice, not only did he condescend in love, but I want you to note, finally, that he completed his work in love. Notice the words in verse 5. Don't know if you've ever thought of them in this light before. And began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. Notice those two words beginning with the letter W. He washed. He has left nothing incomplete. He did the job completely. Christ finished the work of our redemption. No wonder he could cry at the cross, "It is finished." Indeed, just a couple of chapters on, his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and the verse number 4, he says these words in prayer, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Praise God tonight as a finished work believer. But you know, there's one In closing, one final, very precious thought as we think of him washing and wiping the disciples' feet. And I wonder tonight, am I speaking to one who tonight is in great trial? One tonight who is wondering how it will all end? I want you to notice here tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ completed this work of washing the feet in every individual disciple's life. And tonight, if you wonder, will it all end well for you, child of God? And you're maybe full of doubts and full of fears. Just as Christ completed the work in John chapter 13 and completed the work on the hill called Calvary, let me tell you that he will complete his work of love and grace in your life also, child of God. That was the message that the Apostle Paul brought to the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Later on, we're going to sing a hymn. One of the verses of that hymn, our last hymn, actually sums this point up exactly. His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Believer, we're loved by Christ in a way we could never imagine tonight. Regardless what our circumstances are. But the challenge of this verse is to love as Christ loved. May the Lord bless his word to each one of our hearts, even this evening. We're going to turn for a couple of verses of a hymn. In fact, we'll maybe just sing it all. It's a hymn number 386. Hymn number 386, please. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord in the words of 386, please.
Thank you.
to commend you for hitting those high notes. Well done, each and every one. That was good. Just before we come down to our time of prayer, could I just mention a few announcements? I very foolishly forgot Friday night, the men's late season of prayer. I do apologize for that. Somebody said one time it's hard to forget everything, but I forgot that one anyway. 9 o'clock on Friday night. Sadly, I'm engaged in Mourne Missionary Trust work and can't be here personally. But of all the men who were here, went, you would certainly have a good body of men to seek the Lord in prayer. So do remember that time of prayer, please. As a session, we've just, in the last day or so, finalized our holiday Bible club arrangements. And we mention it to you now because it's not in July this year. It's going to be in the month of August, the second week in August. That's commencing Monday the 8th of August and continuing until Friday the 12th of August. And that is each morning from 10:30 a.m. to 12:30. The speaker will be Mr. Jonathan Story, one of our Whitfield College students, and his theme's going to be the miracles of Christ. And tonight, if we could, we could begin to pray for this time and begin to seek the Lord for his blessing in our Holiday Bible Club. And you could also tell others, make this widely known, please, about this special time amongst the boys and girls. And then finally, our brother Gordon Emery has asked me to mention the current magazines. If you have got a current magazine and have still got to pay for this year, if you would kindly please see our brother Gordon even and look after that matter, please, for him. We're going to get down now to our time of prayer. Let's seek the Lord one after another. Let's seek his blessing as we come before him. Our loving God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the love of our Saviour that never ebbs nor flows. There is no love, we have to confess with the hymn writer, like the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, O God, that greater love hath no man than this, and that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And O God, we thank thee for our Saviour tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for his tender dealings with us. We thank thee, Lord, for his guidance of us. And we thank thee, Lord, for his provision towards us. And, O God, we acknowledge thy great faithfulness and thy goodness. And we say tonight, there hath not aught failed of thy good promise even toward us. And we pray tonight that thou wilt bless us in thinking of our Saviour tonight, as we come before the throne of grace in prayer. We pray that thou wilt guide us in the place of prayer, and that thou wilt help us, Lord, to lay those things of the work of God here and further afield before thee in the place of prayer. O God, pour out that spirit of prayer and supplication upon us, and bless us as we wait on. In thy presence we pray. For we ask these mercies in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.